If then, bad as you are, you know how to give your children what is good for them, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I sometimes wonder if our passage should say, if your child asks for a McDonald's Whopper, should you give him a cabbage? Or at least something vegetarianly respectable? What is good for you nowadays isn't defined in the Bible either. Today we have a message from the teaching of Jesus, which, like our story of Martha and Mary, involves an issue of hospitality. In some ways, it's a commonplace issue, but like many events of today's life, it has implications and meaning well beyond what we may see at the first sight. The fundamentally constant, impressive, and undoubtedly the most revolutionary thing about Jesus' teaching was bringing his hearers to a better understanding of what God is like. And he did this by pointing to things that they would see every day, that the hearers would be familiar with in their streets, in the countryside that they lived in. And here we have this interesting story, another parable. In an enormous number of Old Testament writings, a bit like our psalm, we find accounts of approaches to God in prayer which often seem historical and even primitive to us, as indeed it would have seemed to the folk who heard Jesus in person and were experiencing his new and very radical teaching about God and about prayer. If you read on in Psalm 34, you'll find out how God smites the wicked regularly and fiercely. And we can tell through our history that God's smiting of the wicked has not actually achieved the demise of wickedness, has not put an end to wars, and has not succeeded in justifying the people who think they are righteous. And that's one of the things that's a constant theological puzzle, but it's a truth. And of course, there are still people today who fear that they aren't good enough to approach God in prayer or even in worship directly, but they need to do it some other way. They need maybe an intermediary like a saint or a priest, or they need to do something expressive of emotion or sacrifice. But they can't just say, Lord, hear me. Jesus talked about that too. The wonderful story about the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was all he had to say and all he had to ask. And that's the simplest of prayers. Years ago, I wanted to make sure that if anybody ever offered me a confession, I was ready to deal with it. Now, of course, we don't have confession as a sacrament. And it was something that I thought I should be prepared for, especially when I went to take part in hospital chaplaincy. So I went to the highest Anglican I could find in New College, and I asked his advice. And he said, just go and look in a breviary or a prayer book, you'll find that. And I said, yeah, I know that much. But he said, always remember, whatever people bring to you, you can only offer them God's pardon, not yours. And you must always say to them, and pray for me, a sinner like yourself. I only needed to use these techniques twice, but each time it was a surprise and a revelation. And I'm sure God was involved in both transactions. The teaching of Jesus is that everyone and anyone can call upon God, and can call God not just Father, but Daddy. I'm sure you've all heard that the word that begins the Lord's Prayer, Abba, Father, is the affectionate word of a child, the household word of a child for parent. We all have our equivalent of affectionate names too. No intermediary is required in this sort of relationship. What is needed is the desire to get closer to that power, that energy, and that love. Jesus shows the God who is close and loving to each and every one of his creatures a different figure from the Ancient of Days and the authoritarian figure that we find in so much of the Old Testament. From the text of the prayer, Jesus goes on to this arresting and lifelike parable of the friend at midnight. Maybe not an unfamiliar event. Somebody unexpected arrives at your door. Maybe it was somebody you met on holiday and you said, any time you're in our neighbourhood, you know, give us a call. And you might have expected a phone call and the chance of a lunch. And here they are at your door. Maybe they're in dire straits. Everyone in the village is abed, and everyone in the village would go to bed when the sun went down in those days. It wasn't, now it's bedtime. It was, oh, well, we'll have to get up early to work in the morning when the sun comes up. So here we go. Good night. One villager as the unexpected visitor. And according to the parable, it's you. Well, aren't you the lucky one? The hapless host makes his way with imaginable reluctance to the home of the neighbour, where he thinks there's likely to be some of the day's baking left over. Then he bangs on the door. There's no reply. He asks for the help he needs. Eventually he gets it. I really like this South American picture that's on the service sheet. Says it all, that picture, that pose. He doesn't take no for an answer. Now, we can sympathise with both parties here. We too will have had experience of unexpected visitors when we haven't got enough in the house, or when we've eaten the last of the loaf, or emptied too many tins, and the cupboard is bare. And we say, well, tomorrow we'll get down to Craigleith and we'll restock. I'm sure you've had to face an urgent request as well. Untimely and awkward intrusion into your plans, whatever they may have been. And we do know about the duties of hospitality. Most cultures have them. They involve providing welcome and food and drink for the travelling guest without regard to cost. We've all seen these ceremonies that some countries have where somebody gets off a plane and is offered bread and salt or some other gesture of hospitality. Very ancient custom is represented there. And I may have told you this story before, but I was really, really touched by this story that I got from some friends of mine at university who were in the mountaineering club. And they'd been somewhere in Central Europe, I think, and they'd gone to this village to seek some shelter for the night because they hadn't made the journey they expected. And the villagers welcomed them in and said, oh, we'll feed you and give you a place to stay for the night. And they took them into what was obviously the village hall, and they had laid out an enormous spread of food for them. And their eyes lit up because they were pretty hungry, these mountaineers, they always are. And they started tucking in, and then one of them realized that they'd probably had all the village's contributions put on the table for them because that was the hospitality that these people were there to offer. So the word got round fast enough to say, don't just stuff yourselves because you're probably eating their supplies for the next however long it is, maybe even the whole winter. But certainly until they could go and find new supplies from wherever they were in the mountains, because it was quite an isolated place. And I thought, now that's something that I don't always think about. I know about family hold back, FHB, but the idea that you might go somewhere and people are going to put in front of you the entire contents of their larder is a kind of unique hospitality. Anyway, the man whose door's been knocked at has two reasons for not getting up. One is that he has bolted the door for the night, and the other is he will be disturbing the whole household because they're likely to be sleeping on the floor in a small house. So he's going to have to fight his way through children, who knows, ancestors that are staying with him, the contents of the house in order to provide for his neighbour. However, he does recognise the duties of hospitality himself, even although he will be reluctant, even although he won't regard what he's doing as an act of great friendship, because he'll be irritated and no doubt grudging, he will still not want the shame of being known as the bad neighbour. The man who refused a fair request in an emergency, he won't want to lose face. He will also wish to protect the reputation of his village, because we won't want that village to be known as the place where visitors are unwelcome or can't be provided for. No one will want to come from that village. I mentioned before Molly Weir's Shoes for Sunday, where she talks about all the people in a tenement stair rallying round when there was a time of need. Everyone knew that that sort of help would be available. So Jesus says, don't you worry about what your fatherly God will be able to do in answer to your requests, in emergencies or otherwise. God is more than a neighbor. But is God only to be seen in the neighbor that you would go to in time of need? Isn't God the one who is needy and who asks for your help at an inappropriate time? Isn't God maybe the visitor who has turned up and has to be met with appropriate kindness? God crops up everywhere. And in terms with dealing with our prayers, God surpasses the human parent who won't give a stone instead of bread or a scorpion instead of an egg. The loving parent will always find the appropriate thing to do. Now, I know what kids are like when they want something because I was behind one in the supermarket on Friday. They're persistent. But how much more can God do for us than he has done already? He gave his own son. It is his son who will plead for those who do not know how to ask for themselves. We should learn to trust. We should learn to pray with trust and with faith. Don't be afraid to knock and answer the knock when you can. Thanks be to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Amen.